My dad spoke on Monday at a pastor's meeting. Some of you just see him in this context on Sunday, but Monday we went to a pastor's meeting. There was over 100 pastors from the area there, and he communicated to those pastors and just breathed a breath of life into those pastors. My dad is naturally a father. He fathers many, many, many people, and he spoke a message on Monday. It really spoke to my life, and I'm just so thankful. Pulpit preaching is tough, and for those of you on Thursday nights that have been sharing, it's kind of become more of a reality to some of us how tough it is. So I just want to say again how thankful I am for my dad and what he does. Amen? Amen. You might remember the last message that I had spoke on the connection of worship and the relationship that we begin to have through the Holy Spirit. And I spoke, and if you missed that message, I can't encourage you enough. Gary did a fantastic, the whole team, you guys did a fantastic job this morning. I can't encourage you enough to go back if you didn't hear that message. I believe that it brings some clarity about why we worship, why we do what we do here on Sunday mornings, and why you should do it during the week, that you should spend that time during the week. And so go back and listen to that. But I shared a portion of Scripture in that Genesis, out of Genesis 2:18, where God said, "It is not good for men to be alone, for man to be alone." And it, consequently, in that portion of Scripture, God was speaking to the issue of Adam and Eve. But I believe that it's not a specific just to Adam and Eve and in specific to marriage. But I think it speaks to a bigger issue, a bigger topic of isolation. And it's not good to do life alone. Our banner here says we do life together. We live longer. We process information better. If you read about the interaction between two people, even if you have somebody to fuss, I read somewhere this week, even if you have someone to fuss with, married people, we take for granted sometimes that someone's in the next room over just to have that line of communication, that interaction with the other person, even if it's arguing. The study went on to say, even if it's an argument, it actually stimulates the brain and it causes you to live longer. And based on that, some of the men said they're going to live forever. That interaction is a positive thing. So isolation is tough. It's isolation. I'm reminded of interrogation tactics. You isolate people. And it actually breaks them down mentally and emotionally until they'll say anything. They'll tell you anything. They'll say anything because of that isolation. We need interchange. We need conversation. We need the stimulation of relationship. And again, it's proven that even if it's an argument, it causes you to live longer. We should get out. We should get up. We should go somewhere. That's why we encourage the gathering of the saints on a morning like today, on Monday nights with the women, and Tuesday nights, the activity night at St. Anthony's. And it shouldn't always be people that agree with you. It's fantastic when people do agree with you. I think it's wonderful to have agreement in things, but I think it's an alarming, it's a scary place to be when the only people that you have around you, they agree with everything you say. I don't know about you, but I need somebody to bring some balance into my life from time to time and say, "Hey, Rye, why don't we try something a little different?" And there's many people in the room that have been that balance to me. I walk over here, I see Debbie. Debbie, over the last 20 years of leading worship, has been a balance to me, has been a help to me to say, "Hey, Rye, maybe you consider trying this a little different." My brother-in-law, John, over here, we do some things together, and there's times where he has no problem telling me, "Hey, Rye, I don't think that's quite the way we should go at that." So the point being, you don't want just a group of people that agree with everything you say. You want interaction with people who have their own train of thought. Amen. We tend to nest around people who think like us, act like us, look like us, and become cautious with anyone who breaks, if I may say, those tribal rules. Cautious. Some people are just plain nasty. You don't believe this? Go on to a new job. If you start a new job, you walk into a new job, and the people that have been there some 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you walk into that room, and they say welcome, but at the same time they say welcome, they say, what are you doing here? Because they're concerned that you will break the normal pattern that happens every day. They're concerned that you'll step outside, that your thoughts might be different than them, that you might challenge them to think differently. Even if they have something to offer, even if they have something to bring, even if there's a deficiency within an organization and you have the answer for it, you can meet that need within that organization. There's always a pause when you come on the scene to say, there might be something a little different about this guy, and I'm not sure that I'm ready for it. Diversity. Someone to say, could we try this? Could we do that? We often lock out the very ones we need over nonsense. The asset was right in front of you, but you couldn't receive it because they didn't follow the tribal rules that you've set in place. And here's the problem. They don't know the tribal rules. They don't know where to find it. There's no manual that says, here are our rules, follow these rules, and we might accept you and listen to you. You saw it different. Your approach was different. You disagreed. You wore jeans instead of dress pants. You had long hair instead of short hair. You were different. You had a gift to offer, but they couldn't receive you because their window of acceptability is too small to accommodate new ideas. Can you see what I'm talking about? Is your window big enough to accept different? God could send you a blessing in a person and you could miss it. You could leave or they could leave because your window of acceptance isn't big enough. They're a Republican. They're a Democrat. They have tattoos. They don't like exactly the way your approach is. Sometimes we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. We're caught up on things that make absolutely no difference. And at the same time, we're losing maybe a gift that God has sent over something very minute. Will your perspective allow God to bless you? I think of Malachi 3:10. My dad has spoken so many times. I'll send you a blessing that you don't have room enough to contain. How many of you heard that? And you ever thought, well, what do you mean? I've got a bedroom. God, you can send me the money. But the metaphor is saying, does your mentality allow God to speak and send something, to send a blessing into your life that you can contain? It's not about the size of the room. It's about the size of your mentality. Can I receive the blessing of the Lord that he has for me? Is our mentality, are we accepting enough to let God give us the blessing that we need? Man, that's good. I'll just say it. It's good. Is my mentality growing daily? Is my thought process growing daily? Has my mentality caught up with the opportunities that God is about to send me, pouring out a blessing that I can mentally grasp? Or am I stuck in saying where I've always been? I want you to say this: God, enlarge my mentality. You want to try it again? Say, God, enlarge my mentality. That's not how we talk sometimes. That's not how we act sometimes, though. That's not how we receive people sometimes. I grew up in a church that if you weren't spitting and hooting and hollering and you were going off the wall, that you'd never be the pastor. That you weren't filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you couldn't minister in the healing gifts. And I love all those things. I'm an excitable kind of guy. But the truth of the matter is, there is a window that God gives to each one, even if he doesn't look like you. I grew up in a church that if you wore shorts into the church, you were of the devil, amen. If you had tattoos, the pastor looked at you cross-eyed. Just a quick off my sermon note. I had a conversation with a woman a month ago, and I said to the woman, I said, I haven't seen you in church in some time. And I don't know if I've shared this before, and I didn't. I said, why haven't you been there? And she said, well, one week, your brother Ben, and I wish my brother was here to hear this, but he said that he doesn't like tattoos. Well, and I got offended, and I stopped coming to church, and I had to laugh, because if my brother takes his shirt off, he's got tattoos on every corner of him. Mentality. Thought process. Not Garrett, though, he says. But do you follow what I'm saying? Is my mentality, am I so closed off that I can't receive someone with tattoos? I mean, are you, really? God is trying to send you a blessing, but has your mentality caught up with the blessing? Woo! Go to Luke 10:25. Let me pray while you're turning there. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. Lord, everything that I say, let it be from heaven. We've seen you move by your Holy Spirit before. We just ask of you again. Father, use these lips, use these eyes, these ears, Father. I commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Luke 10:25. Quick story. I went to the blood doctor. I had some blood clots. I went to the blood doctor, and the nurse came in and said, let me introduce you to Dr. I can't even pronounce his name if you pay me to pronounce it. And he come walking in, and I could only understand about every third word he said. You know what I'm talking about. But the thing was, I knew that he had the answer that I needed. I didn't care what he looked like. I don't care how he talked. I didn't care what his name is. I didn't care what the color of his skin was. It made absolutely no difference to me. If he had what I needed to be healed or to be blessed or to be fulfilled, I said, come on, doc, get in here. And I started teasing back and forth with him. I accepted him with open arms. Are we accepting the blessing that God is sending to us, even if it looks a little different than we are? Luke 10:25. I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to be long this morning. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He tested Jesus, an interaction between an attorney and Jesus. I love this. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, it is written in the law. What is it you're reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Have you heard that before? And you and your neighbor as yourself. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love God. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I don't know anybody like this. Jesus asked us to do something. Who's my neighbor? Oh, what do you mean by that? I mean, who's my neighbor? You know, explain it to me better. So this is what he says. He tells a story. He tells a parable. I love this story. Check this out. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came to the road, and when he saw him, he passed over to the other side. So the priest sees the guy half dead, goes walking by. Are you with me? Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he looked on him, and he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on the oil and the wine, and got off his animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took two denarii and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you. So which of these three men do you think was a neighbor who fell among thieves? Catch this now. Follow me just for a second here. Before I go any further, this is what I'm talking about. The priest sees the man dying. The Levite sees the man dying. And they walk on by. Why? Because he wasn't like him. Crazy to me. Absolutely astounding to me. The depiction that Jesus gives. We need to be confronting issues like this within our own community. We're praying for the families of this terrible tragedy this week, the tragedy in Texas. Your neighbor might not be in your block. Your neighbor might not be in your cul-de-sac. Your neighbor might not be in your apartment building. You know what I found about myself? I'm not happy unless I'm in a position where I'm a little uncomfortable. Because discomfort makes me grow. When I walk out on the street, there's neighborhoods in this town that make me a little bit uncomfortable. I have to watch what I say. I have to watch how I talk. I have to watch how I walk. I have to watch my voice inflections because I'm the different one. When I go to Elam, I walk into the Bible college, and there's a doctor in there with two doctorates of theology. And I walk in there, and he engages me in conversation in front of 20 people. I feel like, yes. But I love that feeling because that feeling makes me realize I have room to grow. Do you put yourself, I'm asking you this question, do you put yourself in positions where if God doesn't come through, you're in a mess? Do you put yourself in positions where you have to grow? Do you go to women's Bible study on Monday night? Do you go to activity night where there's almost 200 kids there last week? Do you go to men's Bible study on a Wednesday night? Do you come to Thursday night church and be encouraged to grow, be encouraged to move, be encouraged to be around people who might not think just like you think? Or are you the person that secludes themselves because your area of comfort does not fit into those parameters? The priest went running by. The Levite went running by. The Samaritan stopped. I have room to grow. Growth is outside of a comfort zone. So who is my neighbor? Jesus is continually enlarging our mentality. Who's my neighbor? Where's my turf? Who is my brother? Who am I supposed to take care of? And this is what he says. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. It's not important that he fell, that this man fell. It's important who he fell around. We don't do what we do, so we just create this little cocoon of people that, you know, we're all warm and snug. We accept whoever will. Let them come. So my first question to you is, who do you fall around? Who do you fall around? If I mess up, my example's not here. Your dad left me. If I fall around the right people, I'm good. They'll dust me off. They'll clean me up. They'll put me back on my way. But if I fall around the wrong people, if I fall among thieves, if I fall around people that don't have my best interest in mind, I'm in trouble. My first point, don't fall around the wrong people. He fell among thieves because he was around the wrong people. If you're around the right people and fell, you'd have been fine. But if you fall around the wrong people, you'll get stripped. So here's the thing. Here, I need Nathan, come and help me. It's Nathan's birthday this week. Give him a hand. Nathan, come and help me. So now watch this. Stay right there. This is the next thing the scripture says. It says that he fell among thieves, and then they stripped him. So let's just play a little something here. Okay, it's a stick-up. What's he going to do? It's a stick-up. Well, typically, give me all your money. But the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says he fell among thieves, and they stripped him. Now, why in the world would I want him to strip down so I could rob him? I don't want to. It's a metaphor. The metaphor is this. If you fall around the wrong people, they'll strip you, expose you. They'll expose your issues. But if you fall around the right people, they'll become your covering. Here's my covering. Okay? Hold on. Don't clap. Hold on. Here's my, keep walking. Here's my covering. Trouble comes. He's my covering. He's my dad right now for me. He's my covering. This person comes and attacks me. He's my covering. I can't get stripped because he's dealing with it. I don't have to deal with it. If you have the right covering, they'll deal with the issue that comes at you. Here comes another. Oh, I'm dodging. I can't be stripped because he's my covering. I fell around the right people, and they covered me. They didn't strip me. Consequently, Nathan's one of those type of people. He'll cover you. He won't strip you. Give him a hand. If you'd been around the right people, you wouldn't have been stripped, exposed, put on blast. Did I use the term right, kids? Jesus is a teacher, and he's telling us a story. If you fall around the wrong people, you'll get stripped. Watch this now. This is good. You fall around the wrong people, you get stripped. What's the next thing the scripture says? You get wounded. You get wounded. When you're stripped, it's easy to get wounded. When I don't have a covering, it's easy to get wounded. Here's the next thing that happens. Wounded people who get wounded, you know what they are? You know what they do? They're easy to get offended. They're easily hurt. That's why I'd encourage every person in this room, keep your covering. Don't hang up. Don't run out. Don't get irritated. Embrace your covering. Embrace the people that God has sent you to cover you in every area, in ministry, in your job, in whatever you do. Keep a covering. You won't get wounded that way. You ever hear a person say, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. No covering. That person is the same person that's hurt all the time. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And wounds run hand in hand. If you're that person here this morning, embrace a covering. Embrace a group of believers that cover you, that mentor you, that help you. I don't care what anybody thinks, and hurt runs in the same lane. Are you with me? He fell. He got stripped. He got wounded. Say it. He fell. He got stripped, and he got wounded. And here's the last thing it says, second to last. It says, and they left him half dead. You know how many people come, they look, and they leave. They come, they look, they leave. Lord, put me around people that don't come, look, and leave me half dead. I love this portion of scripture. It says they left him half dead. You ever felt half dead? Just wave at me. See all them hands all over the place? If you're half dead this morning, if you're wounded, if you're depressed, if you're emotionally cracked, if you're hurt, if you're wounded, and you're sitting in here, it means you're half alive. Strengthen what remains. Take the portion that you have left and make a decision. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not hanging with the thief anymore. I am going towards the mark, towards the goal, towards the prize in Christ Jesus. I'm going to make a change so I don't kill myself the rest of the way. I'm going to take the portion that remains, the part that I'm sick, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm frustrated. I'm going to take the portion that remains, the half alive that I have left, and I'm going to continue on. There's people all over this room. They've walked in here at one point or another, half dead, but half alive. Someone was telling, a pastor was telling my dad last week, he said, Marty, you're so tough. You're so strong. You're so resilient. You're so brave. And he is all those things. He's a wonderful man of God. But you know what? You know what built that in him? You know what created that in him? He took what was half dead at certain points, and he began to speak into his own life. He got around people that would speak into his life. He strengthened the part that remained. I've seen my dad walk in here all fumbled up, all messed up, attacked, hurted, tore up. Attacked for things he didn't even say or do, and he kept on moving. He took the portion that remained. He breathed life back into himself. He got before the Lord and got his healing. The part that was half alive, he used that to be healed. I don't know who I'm talking to. Somebody's receiving it right now. Strengthen what remains. You might feel half dead, but God breathes life back into us. So the Bible says he fell, they stripped him, they wounded him, and they left him half dead. Watch this now. Watch this. The priest, here comes the priest. It says, the Bible says that he saw him and passed by. Can you imagine that? The priest. Come on, man of God. What are you doing to us here? The priest. It says that he saw him and he passed by. You cannot see a hurt. You know, if you don't see it, you're not responsible. If you see the hurt and you keep going, then you're responsible. Second thing that happened, the Levite comes. The Hebrew man. The usher in the church. The assistant to the priest. Here he comes, the Levite. He comes. It says that he passed on the other side. Lord, help me not be that priest or that Levite. Help us to be a church who confronts the hurting and speaks the healing life of Jesus back into him. These men, this priest, I love this. This priest and this Levite was kin to the dying man. Kin. Friend. Kin to the dying man. He was skin to the dying man. And they did nothing. I just want to pause and say I'm so thankful for all the friends that I have in my life. The people that, when nobody knew it, and I sang unto the Lord, nobody knew what was happening. They came alongside me, picked me up, bandaged my wounds, poured the oil and the wine on me, and brought me back to recover. I'm so thankful for the people in this house. Would you give all my friends a hand, yourself a hand? Jesus is reminding this group of people that your position doesn't make you love. Mr. Priest, your ordination doesn't make you effective. Mr. Levi, you being a Hebrew doesn't make you kind and loving and caring. It's your convictions that drive you to do the right thing. So the Bible says, the Samaritan sees him. He went. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on the oil and the wine, and set him on his own animal. Isn't it funny that the Samaritan is a better picture of Christ than the priest and the Levite were? Isn't it funny? The Samaritan gives us a picture of who Christ is. Like the Son of God coming down from the heavenlies in humility for humanity, he came down to where I was. Not to expect you to join him or do the right thing or say the right thing, but came with us in mind. He came to where I was. He became sin who knew no sin. The Samaritan got off his animal, poured in the oil and the wine. The oil representing the Holy Spirit. The wine representing the redemption blood of Jesus Christ. Take, drink. This is my blood. Then he bandaged his wounds. He covered him. He bandaged him, covered where he was exposed. I thank God for my covering. My Father covers me. Some of you. Cover me. All the people running around trying to expose other people, gossiping about others, they're not like Jesus. Love covers, love heals, love connects and corrects in private. Lastly, he comes down off his animal. He came down so the one who was down could go up. That's the gospel message. For you know grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. The Samaritan picked the man up, put him on his own beast, bandaged him, poured in the oil and the wine. And I'm closing with this. The last thing he does, he takes him to the inn. Mind you, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. He takes him to the inn. He takes him to the church. Takes him to the inn. He tells the innkeeper. He tells his servants. He tells his caregivers. You. He tells them, here's 2 denarii. If I owe you any more, I'll be back and I'll pay you what I owe you. Wave to me, all the caregivers in this place. Anybody who provides care to people. This is what God says to you. He says, you're going to spend your own money. You're going to work in the red. You're going to be taking care of other people's kids when you want to take care of your own. You're going to serve when it's ugly, when it's not popular. You're going to take care of people. You're going to pick people up. You're going to take them from place to place. You're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And let me just remind you what it says. He says, if I owe you anything, Jesus, he's telling you, I'm going to owe you something. You're going to do more than what I gave you, if your heart's right. He says, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pay you back. That's such a comfort for pastors, for ministers, for caregivers. God's going to pay you back. Don't worry about it. He's going to provide a way. He's going to make a way. The last thing he says is this. Do I have one more minute? The last thing he says is this. Go. I'm talking to somebody. He says, go and do likewise. Whew. Not that hard, is it? It's not. We're more religious than Jesus is sometimes. Go and do likewise. Doesn't clarify it by saying you have to be this and you have to look like this and you have to be in this. He said, no, he just says, go and do likewise. So the word of the Lord to you today is go and do likewise. Would you bow your heads? Father, in the name of Jesus, make me holy, Father, in your sight. Don't ever allow me to be the one that walks by when someone's hurting, when someone needs a touch of your grace and your mercy and your love and your healing power, Father. Let me be that one. Let me be that Samaritan that speaks life, that binds up the broken, that pours in your oil and your wine, that bandages, that covers a multitude of sin, that covers. I know she did this, but it's okay. Let's forget about it. Let's move on. Yeah, I know he did this. I know what he did. Covers. But it's covered. It's covered in the blood. The blood's enough. Cover it in the blood. Let me be that one. And let your people be a people that go and do likewise. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for every good and perfect gift from heaven. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people being diligent to be in your house this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, would you say amen this morning? Amen. If you need prayer this morning, for anything, you got an issue, you're half dead, you just barely limped in here, if you need prayer this morning, come down here. I'll be down here. A couple of the prayer people, if you can make your way down here, we want to pray for you this morning. Go in God's grace and his mercy. We love you. We'll see you soon, okay?